find your Bibles this morning, and we will be going over to the book of Acts today, the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, as it's written out in our Bibles. But I think one preacher said it well. He said it probably could be better known as the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because really, it was the Holy Spirit working through these apostles, doing some amazing works. And, you know, if we would allow the Holy Spirit to live through us in the way that He would want to fill us, I think that our lives would be much different than they are many times, too. Go ahead in Acts chapter number 24, and we'll start here at towards the end of the chapter, Acts chapter number 24. We'll begin with verse number 23. Verse number 23 is the end or the conclusion of where this governor named Felix has listened to the two sides of the argument between two people. Between, first of all, the Apostle Paul, and also to the Jews and their argument. The Jews' argument was that this apostle, this man named Paul, was causing an uproar in Judaism and among Jewish people. And he caused this thing, and it caused a mad mob to meet together. And just this sect that he was a part of that was called Christianity at this time was... it was something that was wild. It was something that was rebellious, and it was something that was causing mobs and raids, and this thing needed to be stopped, and Paul was the leader of this thing, and he listens to them, and then he listens to Paul's side of the story, and at the end of it all, Felix, I think, was probably really just a good politician. That's really what he was. He was a politician that didn't want to choose sides. He didn't want to necessarily make a decision. He didn't want to say yes or no to either side. And so in order to show the Jews favor, he puts Paul in house arrest, if you will. And he gives Paul lots of liberty. He lets his friends come to him and minister to him. And that's kind of where we pick up here at the end of the arguments, at the end of the trial. And verse number 23, the Bible says... and he commanded, that is Felix, a centurion, to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, that he should have none for that judge, that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. What that means is this, is that Felix was a man that was given over to covetousness. And he knew Paul was the leader of this sect, this Christianity, which they were calling it at that time. And there he said, these people have got some money. Maybe if he'll send, if you'll give me some money, I'll let you go. And Paul was not about to do that. Paul was not about to use the Lord's money for his own release. He said, no, I won't do that. He wouldn't do it. Because we find out in verse number 2 what happens. And after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room. And Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. I'm going to preach today a message, a convenient season. A convenient season. Let's pray for a moment. Our Father, we are here today. We are gathered in your place, in your assembly, Lord, to meet with one another, fellowship with one another. And Lord, how my heart, Lord, skips a beat. It leaps within my chest, Lord, when I see, as we sing, "Great is thy faithfulness." And we had the time where we were talking to one another, Lord, and it just makes my heart happy to see Christians shaking each other's hands, hugging each other's necks, saying hi to visitors and glad to see you. Lord, I'm glad that's a part of Christianity. I'm glad it's a part of Christianity to pray and to give and to sing. I'm glad that's all part of our worship to you, and we're very thankful for that. And we'll even look forward to here in just a little bit having more fellowship around the table and breaking of bread and enjoying one another's presence, Father. But Lord, we're gathered here for a solemn moment, Lord, in which you have ordained for the churches of God to preach the Word of God. And the main reason why we come here today is to hear from you, not from me, God. I just want to be a mouthpiece, and I can't do anything without you. And Lord, I pray that, Father, the words that you would want me to say, I would say them. And the things that I've studied and looked over that perhaps I thought was a good idea, that, Lord, you say is not now, it's not the time, that, Lord, you would withhold those things from my lips and from my mind. And Lord, I sincerely ask that this morning, I've been praying all week, God, that if there's one that's here that does not know Christ as Savior, if perhaps there's somebody here like Felix that, Lord, would in their heart say, well, I'll believe in Jesus sometime at a convenient time when I got things better in my life, when things are a little bit easier, whenever I've got time to kind of do those kinds of things. But Lord, there's no time to waste. And I pray that folks, Lord, that are lost would see that there's no time to waste. Now is the accepted time. We could pass away today. We could leave this building today and pass away in an automobile accident, or something terrible could overtake us and we could die. And for us that are believers in here today, Lord, there's no better time to serve you than the present. There's no better time, Lord, to give our lives to you and to put our lives into your hand and say, whatever you want for us, Lord, may it be done. May we not wait as Christians either, Lord, for a convenient season when it's convenient for us. Because when I look around this world, Lord, I don't see of any time that the devil would ever convince me that there's a convenient time to serve God. But Lord, you would tell us and you would teach us, I believe, in your word today that today, how about today? May we see these things in your word. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. I was thinking about this thing of convenience this week, and the first thing that comes to my mind when I think of convenience is what? A convenient store. That's what comes to my mind. I heard some other answers out there, but the first thing that comes to my mind is a convenience store. Convenience stores. You know, has anybody ever been out west much? I was out there in Utah, Idaho, Montana, Wyoming on a missions trip one time trying to help a guy out, start a church out there in Idaho, Victory, Idaho. And I remember driving vast distances without any convenience stores in sight. No gas stations. If you wanted a Coke, when you're down south, you know that's what you call every single soda there is. Whenever somebody comes to the table in North Carolina, they say, what do you like to drink? I say, I have a Coke. They say, what kind? Up north, you guys, I know some of you are there, pop, and my mom, you know, some people call it soda, and some of you call it a soft drink. That's an old term right there, because it's not a hard drink, it's a soft drink. And so there's all kinds of things that you can get at a convenience store. You get the Snickers bars, right? You get those hot dogs that have been on the roller at 7-Eleven all day, you know? Man, it's making y'all hungry for that fried chicken even more, right? That's what we got today, 7-Eleven hot dogs and O'Charley's pizza. So hope you're hungry. No, I'm just joking. You know, the problem with convenience is this. Convenience is only good if you have it. It's only good if you have it. You see,
out west, I mean, you can drive for miles and miles and miles, and convenience is great if it's there. If it's there. I've been to third world countries, and I remember being in India, and I had a really special treat. I had hot water. I had hot water. But there was one catch to hot water, is that if you wanted hot water, you had to wake up 1 hour early and turn the water heater on. Some mornings I didn't wake up early. Cold showers. Convenience. Convenience is great if you've got it. Some of you grew up, my dad grew up without a refrigerator, without a TV, without any of those modern conveniences in his house. He had the ice box. He had the ice guy that came by and he brought the ice block and he set it in the freezer. Yes, my dad is that old, all right? I know I don't look that old, but conveniences are great if you have them, but if you don't have them, they don't really do you any good whatsoever. What good is a convenience store if it's not around? What good is an AC if it's not working? You know, it's always hard to find. It seems like you could have a plumber, an electrician, a drywall repairman, a handyman any time of the week, Luke, except 5:30 p.m. on Friday, right? Hard to find. So it's not convenient. It's not convenient. Everybody wants to go home. Everybody wants to get off work. Everybody's tired of working all week and they're ready to get home and do their thing. And convenience is a wonderful thing if you have it. And the thing about convenience in our story today is that we see Felix here, and you know what? He says to Paul, after Paul preaches to him about these subjects of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, he says, I will call for you later. And he's trembling at this point, the Bible says, at a convenient season. But 2 years pass, and there's no more convenient season. The convenient season for Felix to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ was when Paul was preaching to him about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm worried with people today, and I'm worried for maybe somebody in here today that will walk out of here and walk out of this auditorium and think to themselves after a message like this and say to themselves, you know what? I'll get saved tomorrow. I'll get saved later on. I've heard people even say sometimes, well, I'll wait till maybe I'm right there at death and I'll call upon the Lord to save me. But do you know how fast it takes for you to go out into eternity with a car wreck? I've been in a few car wrecks. You know what? I never left that morning thinking to myself, I'm going to be in a wreck. I remember carrying a 16-foot trailer with a Suburban, and I was carrying that trailer right over down 290, and as I was carrying that trailer, a white Toyota pickup truck went right in front of me, and I had no idea. Only thing I could do was swerve to miss it, but what I didn't see to swerve to miss it was Joshua Mooney's pickup truck parked on the side of the road, which I'm not trying to be funny. I hit his truck. She hit me. Three-car collision all happened at once. But Joshua will tell you the testimony that just about a few minutes before that, they had just got out from behind the pickup truck. You think him and his crew thought that day, you know what, I could die today? They never thought that. Because you never think that. We never think I could die today. You know, and I'm glad the Lord preserved you, Joshua. That was awesome. That was the hand of God. It was the hand of God that I didn't swerve worse and hit something else or hit the, you know, or even worse yet, do you know what was behind in front of that thing? Wasn't there a big, humongous front end loader that if I would have hit head on, that it would have went probably right through my neck? You don't wake up in the morning thinking, you know what, this is my last day on earth. You don't do that. And people, I'm telling you today that Felix said, I'll come to you in a convenient season, but 2 years passed and no convenient season came because the season to be saved, the season to trust in Christ was there. It was there. And when God calls, you better pick up. You better listen. And God's calling this morning, and God's speaking this morning, and God's trying to teach some people this morning, teach us that, you know what, for us, that for people that maybe you're lost and you're a sinner and you don't know Christ as Savior, today is the day of salvation. But the message is not just for us, for people that are unsaved, but I think the message follows really well for us that are saved too. Because don't we sometimes as Christians sometimes think to ourselves, you know what? Well, I kind of missed my Bible reading this morning. I'll pick it up later. I know I haven't been to church in a while, but I'll get back to that, you know? I meet a lot of people that when I knock on their door sometimes and they answer the door, they got a bunch of kids that come around and, you know, they're all gathered around there and say, oh, yeah, preacher, we need to get back in church. You know, we've been really wanting to get in church since we had kids. You know? But I don't see those people here in church this morning. Maybe they're at another church. I hope they are. But here's the point. The point is this, is that the best time to live for the Lord is today. It's right now. There's no better time than the present. And let's look here at our man, though, Felix, a little bit, and just kind of do a little character study on him, if you will, and see kind of who this guy was. I call him, first of all, Felix the Liberal. Felix the Liberal. And I don't say that in a bad way. Sometimes liberal can be used in good ways and it can be used in bad ways. I don't mean that badly. I just mean that's just who he was. He was a liberal type of guy. He was liberal with his power. You see, in verse number 22, it says this, and when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias is the chief captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. He was liberal with his power. He said, I don't really want to make a decision on this thing, guys. I'm going to pass the buck off onto somebody else, right? Wasn't it Truman that said the buck stops here? Isn't that what he had on his desk? That wasn't Felix. He was a liberal. And he just said, you know, I don't really want to make a decision. I don't want to make anybody mad. I don't want to make anybody upset. Let's just all get along. Let's hold hands and sing Kumbaya. I mean, let's just kind of just have a good time here, guys. I mean, I don't want to ruffle any feathers, Jews or Christians. I don't want to do this, okay? He was liberal with his power. He was liberal with Paul. He set Paul at liberty. I mean, if you had to choose a way to be in jail, this was it. I mean, if you said, okay, you're going to jail. All right, here are your options. Option number one, live at your own house, eat whatever you'd want to eat, have people, whoever you want to come to you, come to you, preach whatever you want to preach, talk about whatever you want to talk, do whatever you want to do, just stay at your home. Or go to a dungeon filled with rats. You'd say, man, I'm choosing the house, right? I mean, he was at liberty. He could do whatever he wanted to do, in a sense. He could eat whatever he wanted to eat. He could have whoever he wanted to have come over. Felix was liberal with him. He was liberal with Paul. He seems overall like a good guy, not too pushy, not mean, not cruel or anything like that. He's not like some of the other guys that Paul ran into, right? That beat him without even asking questions and throw him in jail. That's not Felix. He seems like a nice guy. Seems like a guy that's not too pushy. A guy that's not too bad of a guy. You know, that's the problem with convenience. The problem, that's where convenience really bites us in the back. Is because we get to a place sometimes in life that we think, you know what, I'm really not that bad. Now, there's a book out there. It says in big, bold letters, it says, I'm okay. Big, bold, black letters. I'm okay. And then right in the middle of that, in some small white print, it says, not. I'm okay. No, you're not. I'm not okay. I meet a lot of people that talk to me about the Lord. I try to talk to them about the Lord, and that's what they say. I'm okay. I'm good. That's right. That's what they say. I'm good. I'm okay. I'm all right. We appreciate what you're doing. You know, that's a good work. Glad you're doing it. I'm okay. I'm good. What are we going to do with you whenever you meet God? Well, I kind of hope we work things out, you know. There's no working out when you get there, my friend. There's no deciding factor. You're in front of God, and at that moment you're in front of God. Guess what? The decision's already made. It's already over with. When this life passes and when you pass away one day, guess what? There's no more deciding on things. Life is over. Now you're standing in front of the judge. You're standing in front of him. And the problem with convenience is that we think to ourselves that we've always got another day. And may I speak to some young folks right now? If you're under the age of 25 and younger right here, is that you really have a problem with this. You know why? Because I was 25 and younger one time, all right? I just turned 36 two days ago, all right? I'm not an old guy, but I'm not a young guy, all right? We were out there toting some wheelbarrows for Brother Gear the other day and had Alex with me, and man, he was just toting back and forth, and about 10 wheelbarrows into the thing, man, of concrete. Man, I was over there huffing. He was kept going. I mean, he's 12 years younger than me. I'm not a young guy anymore, but I'm not an old guy either. But here's the thing, is that if you're 25 and younger, you're thinking to yourself, you know what? I've got tomorrow to serve God, right? When I get married, I'll serve the Lord. And when I do this, I'll serve God. Whenever I go to college, I'll serve the Lord. Whenever I do this or do that, I'll start reading my Bible, or start praying, or I'll start serving God, or serve the Lord Jesus Christ. When I get a little bit older and have kids, you know, that's maybe the time that I'll give my life to Jesus Christ, or that'll be the time that I get saved. But you know what? You don't have tomorrow. And some of you that are older than me should just about testify right now to say, you know what? Give your life to Jesus Christ now. Amen. Right this moment. Don't wait. Don't delay. Don't think I'll get saved later on. My nephew, who was only 8 years old, him and his brother went out on a four-wheeler ride like they did every single day. Every single day. They knew how to ride four-wheelers even at 8 years old. But he just a few weeks earlier had trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to be his Savior at church and was baptized. And that very day, 2 weeks later, he was out on that four-wheeler and they got separated. And when they couldn't find each other anymore, they finally found him laying there. No explanation, but he was simply dead right beside of his four-wheeler. Nobody knows why. The four-wheeler was running, sitting up straight and tall. No sign of an accident. What happened? They say, we don't know. Eight-year-old boy. I'm just telling you that age makes no difference with God. A day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. You think you're liberal with your time. You think you're liberal with your energy. You think you can do what you want to do and conquer the world and live how you want to live. But I'm telling you right now, my friend, if you're younger than me and you're 25 or younger, is that you don't have all the time in the world. And if you think it's easier when you get married and start having kids, you know what? You are very foolish. Or you think it's easier when you get a little bit older, you're really foolish. How many people have I talked to that were 60, 70, 80 years old, and I've tried to talk to them about the Lord, and they want nothing to do with God because their hearts have turned cold and hard. You know, their statistics say, and it is proven after time, after time, after time, after time again, is that people that are 19 years and younger are the vast majority of people that get saved. The chances start dwindling after that. I'm not saying it's improbable. I'm not saying it's impossible. God can save anybody. I've seen him save the 90-year-old on the bedside, and I've seen him save the 9-year-old in children's church. God can save anybody at any time. But here's the problem. We don't know how much time we have. We don't know. We see Felix the liberal, but secondly, we see Felix in another light. We see Felix the learned, the learned. And it says here, after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. There was something that caught Felix's attention about this man. He said, I want to know more about this thing of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something as believers?
is that there ought to be something in us. There ought to be something in us that, like it says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. There ought to be something within us that when people have a question about that's what's in you, that you have a hope of that you can tell them about the hope that's within you. You say, here it is. There was something about Paul, something different. He didn't go to the Jews. He went to Paul and he said, what is it? What is this about Christ? What is it? And Paul said, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. Oh, let me tell you about the love of God. Is that what he says? Let me tell you about his mercy. Is that what he says? Let me tell you about his grace. That's not what he says. He doesn't mention love, mercy, or grace at all. And I'm not discluding those things from the gospel because the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But you know what I think is missing a lot of times from the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Righteousness in this, the fact that you have no righteousness. That it's like Isaiah said, and he might have quoted it to him, Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Or he might have said something to him from Job, think thou's to be right? That thou hast said, my righteousness is more than God? Do you think your righteousness, my friend, you're my sinner friend, do you think that your righteousness exceeds the righteousness, the goodness of God? That is the only way that you would have entrance into heaven is if you were better than God. Are you perfect? Have you done everything that is right? Have you never disobeyed your parents? Have you never blasphemed the name of God? Have you never at one time lied? Have you never at one time looked upon a woman or a person in lust? Have you never at one time put God before anything else? Have you ever put anything before God? Have you never at one time, always, all the time, your whole entire life, loved God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might and all your strength? Have you done all of those things? And I could continue on, couldn't we? I could list all 613 of them in the Old Testament because that's the standard. That's the standard. You know what? I don't want to be held up to the standard because every time I'm held up to the standard, I fall so desperately short. Because the Bible says in the book of James that if a man offended one point, he is guilty of how many? What did it say? Some of y'all know that verse. All. He's guilty of everything, of every single thing, that whenever you offend in one single point, you're guilty of it all. He preached to him about righteousness. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, he might have said in Hosea 10:12. Reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. And truly it is time to seek the Lord, is it not? It is now. Now's the convenient season. You see what I'm saying? Now is the convenient season. Now is the time to do it. It's not tomorrow and it's not the next day. It's now. It's this moment. The moment to be saved is now. The moment to realize that you have nothing within inside of yourself that can possibly redeem you, bring you back to God, save you, is today. And then he spoke to him about temperance. Obviously, Felix was not a very temperate man. I've already showed to you that he was a covetous man. He loved money, was willing to take bribes for judgment. But history is very clear about it. He wasn't a very temperate man in his morality either. You see that there's very, very, very good sound history that he had three wives. He had three wives that he enjoyed. And no doubt being a Greek politician, he would have been involved in the Greek idolatry of the day, the paganism of the day, the prostitution of the day. He was not a moral man. Temperance is what he spoke to him about. He hit him right between the eyes, exactly where he was at. You know, it's a funny thing. That sounds like somebody else I know. His name is called Jesus. Whenever a rich man came to him, what did Jesus hit the rich guy with? Money. Sell all you have and come and follow me. What did he hit the woman at the well with? Thou hast had five husbands, and the one that thou art with now art not thy husband. Isn't it amazing how God
has a way of pointing us exactly where we sin at. You know what? I don't have time to list them all. But I know this. If I know God and I know the Holy Spirit, then if you're unsaved this morning, He's tagging you right now in your heart. And He's saying, here it is. And I could stand here all day and I may never be able to put the finger on your sin, but I'll tell you this, God knows it. He knows your sin. He knows your wickedness. He knows your ungodliness. And that's what it is. We need to stop calling sin sickness and disease and all these other kinds of things. Sin is sin. And it's wicked and it's ungodly from everything there is out there.
We see not only his temperance, but we also see that he preached to him about judgment. When he got to judgment, I can imagine that Felix probably was getting to the place that he didn't think he was as good as he thought he was. He was starting to tremble a little bit. He might have said to him, Isaiah 5:14, therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell. For wickedness is in their dwellings, and among them the heathen are sunk down in the pit that they have made. In the net which they have hid is their own foot taken. He might have said to him, Psalm 9:16, the Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Higgion, Selah, what does that mean? Meditate and stop and pause, you wicked people. You sinners that are underneath the hand and the judgment of God, pause for a moment. God is going to execute his judgment upon those that don't believe upon him. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. That's the word of God. No doubt that would have been the words or type of words that Paul would have used, because Paul didn't have the New Testament at that time. He had the Old Testament. He preached to him out of these things. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace be to him that is afar off and him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And if you're sitting here today thinking, I'm going to appease this thing, I'm going to put this thing down, and I don't want to be bothered by this thing. I just don't want to listen to this anymore. I can't bother with this thing. I'll get saved one of these days. I'll tell you what, my friend, there is no peace with you. There never will be peace with you. There's no peace with the wicked, the Bible says. None at all. And I plead with you today, and I beg of you today, find peace in Jesus, my friend. Because the other side of the coin, the one side of the coin is righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, speaking of this person of Felix and of our own self and our own sin and our own judgment. But I'll tell you this, the other side of the coin is this, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I don't think Paul would have left any stone unturned. I don't think he would have been an unfaithful apostle and just simply told him, you're a wicked, no good bunch of sack of dirt, Felix, and you're going to hell because you've been intemperate and drunken and immoral and ungodly, and stormed out. No, he would have turned the coin over and he would have said, but let me show you the other side of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Here it is. It is this, is that Jesus Christ, the righteous, the one in whom no guile was found in his mouth, the one who did no sin, the one who was righteous unto death. I'm telling you right now, I'm telling you some good news, Felix. And I'm telling you today, my friend, that if you don't know Christ today, that I'm telling you some good news, that for he hath made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. You see, you and I were sinners. You and I, before we were saved, if you're not saved, you're our sinner. But Christ took our sin upon him, and he was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We were so wicked and ungodly that God actually took our sin and put it on the Savior. Put it upon him. But he not only gives us his righteousness, but think about this, Christ was temperate in all things. He had full self-control. Did Christ ever lose his cool? No, when they reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, the Bible says.
He not one time. He went as a lamb before his shearers is dumb. So he openeth not what? His mouth. He was always temperate in all things, a complete self-control and complete control of his body and of his actions and what was going on. I mean, think about it, my friend. The day that they brought to him a woman taken in adultery in the very act. That's how the Bible says it. A woman taken in adultery in the very act is what it says. All right. I don't think I have to create such a vivid picture of your imagination what that looks like. And they brought that woman to her, an unfair judgment, obviously, because they didn't bring what? The man. And you know what? That needs to stop today. Why is it today, and why has it always been, that women are considered prostitutes and whores when they sleep around with some people, but men can just kind of sow their wild oats? That's ridiculous. That's a whoremonger, exactly. That's what the Bible calls that, fornication. And that goes, and men get away with this, and they get away with pornography, with a bunch of other wickedness and ungodliness like that. Stay away from that stuff. We as Christians don't need, that's the convenient season to live for God is today. It's to live for God today. They brought the woman in front of him in the very act, and here she is in front of him, right there in front of Christ. And you know what? Not one time did his mind ever at all think one adulterous thought. Not one time did he ever have a slip of lust. Not one time did he have a slip of anger. Not one time did he have a slip of tongue. He was temperate in all things. He was perfectly righteous and good. What an example for me. What an example for you. But then he speaks to him of the judgment to come. And don't you think that he expounded perfectly to him much more better than I could today about the judgment that came upon Christ? That he took his sin, took our sin for us. Upon the cross of Calvary, that he died in our place. Let me rephrase that. He died in my place. See, when I was 19 years old, that I opened up the Word of God in 1 Samuel chapter number 16 and verse number 7. And I'd heard the gospel like a million times, like maybe many of you had. But I'll never forget reading that last words there in the book there that said these words. He says, God seeth not as man seeth, for the Lord looketh on the outward, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. And I tell you, when I read the word heart, it was like God striking a hammer through my heart, saying, and your heart is as black as sin, Matthew. You're wicked and vile and ungodly. And you think that just because you go to a Christian college and you've passed out a couple of tracts and you can sing a hymn or two that you're going to heaven, but you got another thing coming, Matthew. Because here's the real deal. Man looks at you and you look okay. But I look at you and I see you sinner. Because I see your heart. And when God saved me, I haven't been perfect. I haven't been far from perfect. I've been far from perfect, and I haven't done what I should do sometimes, and I don't always live like I ought to live. I don't treat my wife like I should. I don't do like my kids like I ought to. I don't want to be. And I see those things, and I repent of those things, and I ask God to forgive me, and I want to live the way God wants me to do. But here's the thing I can tell you this, is that from that day forward, I realized one thing, is that I was a child of God. You know what? I can't enjoy sin anymore. When I step off into sin, I don't enjoy it. I hate it. I'm in misery. When Lot was in the city of Sodom, it says that he vexed his righteous soul from day to day. You know why he was vexed, sore, grieved? Because he lived in that wicked place, that ungodly city. And he knows he shouldn't have been living there. He knew it. He knew it from the time that he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And every time we as Christians step off into sin, we know this is misery. This is no fun. Because the chastising hand of God is never fun. And if you're sitting here and you can enjoy sin, love sin, have no problem with sin, and just live it up, I want to be so careful with my words that I don't condemn anybody. But maybe you just ought to go to God and say, Lord, am I saved? Am I saved, Lord? Because if I'm not, I want to be, because I don't want to live like this anymore. And if I am saved, God, then, Lord, would you please help me to repent of this ungodliness and wickedness that I've seen in my life today? Because you know what today is? Today is the convenient season. Because you see, convenience is only as good as long as you have it. As long as you have it. We're going to leave here in a minute. You know what? The Spirit of the Lord may be speaking to your heart right now that you're unsaved. You've never trusted Christ as Savior, and you don't know for sure that if you were to die this day, that you would go to heaven. I'll tell you right now, the best thing for you to do, my friend, in just a moment, is to stand up, walk down this aisle, grab somebody by the hand, a man with a man, a woman with a woman, and say, I don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven, and I want to trust Christ today. I'll tell you what, it's the best decision of your whole entire life. For us that are saved, that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's time for us to stop sinning. It's time for us to start serving. Start living for the Lord Jesus Christ like He would want us to. Like He's commanded us to. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we thank You for what You do. We are grateful for the Word of God. It is a great Word. And I pray today that, Lord, if there's somebody here today that doesn't know Christ as Savior, that, Lord, is unsure if they were to die today, that, Lord, they would go to heaven. They've got big questions in their mind. I pray they don't leave today, but I pray they will take advantage of the convenient season. They would listen to the words of God that says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And they wouldn't delay. They wouldn't stop. They'd find You today, Lord, and they would search out You, and they would ask that, Lord, You would forgive them of their sin and be saved. And for a believer in here today that, Lord, has something that is holding them back, that, Lord, is something that may be keeping them from serving You, may God, they leave that thing off so they can serve You better. We'll ask these things in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Let's all stand as we think about the message today. And as you're standing, I want to ask you, if you don't know for sure that you're going to heaven this morning, I want to give you that chance right now. Don't delay. Don't delay. I want you to step right out of that aisle and come down here and say, grab me by the hand, say, preacher, I don't know if I were to die right now that I'd go to heaven. Is there anybody like that today to say, Lord, I don't know. I just don't know. But I want to be for sure about that. I want to be for sure. You pray as God leads.